In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary,
Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for
us. St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
St. Faustina. All God's angels and saints, in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good afternoon. When I was about 20 years old, my parents had to make a very important decision. They had to discern, and it was whether or not to accept another member into our family. We were already nine. So it was a tough decision. And the decision was to whether or not to receive my great aunt to be part of our family. So that means my mom and dad would have to have teenagers and toddlers and a great aunt, no? My great aunt was probably in her early 80s, and it was a tough discernment. And this great aunt was my father's aunt, who had never married. Her name was Martha, okay? My Aunt Martha. Okay? So three of my dad's aunts never married. Two were nurses, and another one was, Martha was an educator. So she was a teacher, then she was a principal, then she was the head of the district, whatever. So she was the highest there in one of the districts of Detroit. But she had Alzheimer's. It wasn't full Alzheimer's, but it was partial. So my mom and dad said, yes, we'll receive her into the house. My dad still worked full time, so guess whose responsibility it was. And it was tough. I'd like to just tell you one of the anecdotes that really seemed to impress me most, related to my topic, is that my Aunt Martha didn't want to bathe or brush her teeth. That was just the way she was. So if she was going to bathe for a month, they like having a skunk in the house. So after having the house for a week, my mom said, Aunt Martha, go and take a bath. And my Aunt Martha, are you commanding me, Aunt Martha, to take a bath? Under no condition. So a couple of days passed and it started to get a little bit stinky around the house. So my mom was praying over this and she had an idea. My Aunt Martha was from the high society of Detroit in the 40s and 50s. The aristocracy of Detroit, high society. So my mom thought, okay, I've got an idea. She said, So you prepare the bath water. Nice temperature with suds and soap and a little bit of perfume in it. And she said, Aunt Martha, your bath water is ready. She said, oh, thank you. So it was just a matter of changing tactic. And ever since, she said that every time she said, Aunt Martha, your bath water is ready. Okay, that's one story. The second story is this, and then we'll get into my topic, otherwise I'll end up by just telling you stories, huh? When I was in eighth grade, my passion was baseball. I love baseball. I like to watch it, but I like to play it more than to watch it. And when I was in eighth grade, I had made Pony League majors. And that first year, I was a pitcher as well as a shortstop. I was smaller than most of the players, but I had a better arm than almost everyone. So I was reasoning. These guys, they're the best 13-year-olds in town, but they've never seen a curveball. So all of the managers would always say, never throw a curveball until you're into high school. And I was just in junior high. And I said, ah, who cares? So what I did was, practiced maybe about 1,000 times with my older brother. So opening season, guess who the manager asked to pitch? I pitched a no-hitter. It was KKK, and not Ku Klux Klan. You who are from other countries, you know what K means? K means strike in baseball language. No? So I tell you those two stories because the topic that I'd like to talk about. Father Larry suggested it, and I loved it. And it's going to be on spiritual warfare. Okay? Spiritual warfare, that's going to be my topic. Now look, what did my mother do? There was spiritual warfare there. So you're going to try to force Aunt Martha to take the bath? Forget it. So she had to change gears, change modality, and Aunt Martha took a bath every week until she died. What did little Eddie Broom do? Well, these guys, they've never seen a curveball. So they were bailing out right and left. I was just throwing curveballs, and they'd never seen a curveball before. And they were... and he cut right across home plate. They'd never seen it before. And I knew that they'd never seen the curveball before, so I was going to take advantage of their lack of expertise in hitting the bend, as we call it, the curveball. It bends at the end. Huh? Now, in sports, good athletes, be it baseball players or football players or boxers, they're always going to be looking for the weak point. They will. Soldiers are going to be looking for the weak point. My first class in public speaking was in seventh grade. I did a course in seventh grade on public speaking, and one of the elements was the importance of learning how to debate. This was in seventh grade, so this was, what, I guess about 45 years ago, but I remember the class pretty well. One is, don't speak with vocalized pauses. Este, este, That's bad public speaking. In other words, this is that when you're debating, find out where the juggler's vein is and go for the kill. Maybe Hispanics don't know that expression. It's basically you look for the weak point and go for it. Great film, The Cinderella Man. Okay, great film. Okay? Boxers. Boxers are going to see where the other boxer is weak and go for the killer. Soldiers. Soldiers are going to look, where is the weak point? And that's where you attack. We are in spiritual warfare. And being naive, being a simpleton, and not knowing the tactic of our enemies, we are in very, very serious danger. Jesus says that we have to be as simple as doves, but as astute as serpents. Jesus says that. Simple as doves. But we have to be as astute. We have to be wily. As the serpent. So on one occasion, Jesus said to St. Faustina, my daughter, I want to teach you about spiritual warfare. And Jesus went on in the diary to give St. Faustina a lot of ideas. Many. So I'm going to try to give you as many as I can in the allotted time that I have at my disposition. Then I'll give you the number. If I don't finish, you can read it. And then ask the Holy Spirit to help you to be able to apply this to your own life. But I'd like to give an introduction to this, which is not in the text, but very Ignatian. And it's this. The Desert Fathers give a very important axiom, a two-word aphorism. And it is, know thyself. You have to know yourself. A very famous historian said, he who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors. How true. He who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors. Maybe you've heard the expression, learn from your mistakes. That's one of the elements of this talk, learn from your mistakes. The Italians say, sbagliando se si impara. Parla italiano? Sbagliando se si impara. By making mistakes, you learn. So we've all made many mistakes. We have to learn from these mistakes. And this is even going to help you to make better confessions. Yes. Self-knowledge is very, very important in learning how to confess well. So, let's dive in. First idea. This is Jesus speaking to St. Faustina. And to all of you and to me. Are you listening? Okay, good. Never trust in yourself. Never trust in yourself. But abandon yourself totally to my will. I repeat, never trust in yourself. But abandon yourself totally to my will. One occasion, Saint Faustina tried to overcome her basic weak point. The end of the day, she fell 7 times more. Why? I mean, this was a holy, very holy woman. Why did she fall 7 times more? Somebody said, well, she wanted to put into practice a just man falls 7 times a day. I don't like that interpretation. She fell 7 times more because Jesus appeared to her and said, you trusted in yourself and you didn't trust in me. Amen? So it's either self-reliance or God-reliance. Amen, huh? The more we rely upon ourselves, the more easy we're going to fall. Do you remember when you went to Mass on Palm Sunday? And some of you, how many of you went to Mass on Palm Sunday? All of you? Okay. How many went to Mass on Good Friday? I'll see you in the confessional. I just taught you not to be impulsive, right? So almost all of you probably went to the service on Good Friday and you had the reading of the Passion of Christ. Did Peter fail?
Yes.
3 times, right? Why? Because he trusted in himself. Now examine your conscience sometime today and see, look at your life. When you depend upon yourself, you fail. And the more you start to depend upon God, the more you're able to avoid temptations and be able to live a virtuous life. So remember that. We have to rely on God. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd. If God is with us, better than the Protestants. Pretty good. You all quoted those verses which are related to trusting, not in ourselves, but trusting in God. And that, of course, is obviously a deep prayer life. St. Alfonso Liguori says there's no such thing as strong people and weak people, but people who know how to pray and people who do not know how to pray. So people that know how to pray, they're going to be strong because they have God helping them. So you could have a 95-year-old weak woman that has all the sicknesses in the world. You can have a 20-year-old guy with muscles upon muscles. Who's stronger in the eyes of God? That woman is a prayerful woman. She's much stronger than this guy. Has muscles upon muscles. Looks like a Hercules, a Rambo put together. Huh? Because that woman has God. If we have God on our side, we're strong. Okay, second point. In desolation, darkness, and various doubts, have recourse to me and to your spiritual director. He will always answer you in my name. It's very important. The very nation. In desolation, darkness, and various doubts, have recourse to me, to your spiritual director. He will always answer you in my name. Father Tim Gallagher, an expert in Ignatian spirituality, wrote a book on spiritual discernment. And he comments on this idea, taking from the life of Saint Therese, Lisieux. And Saint Therese was about to make her final vows. Right before making her final vows, she was cast into a profound state of desolation. And I say a profound state of desolation, such that she was questioning whether or not she had a vocation. She traveled to Rome to ask Pope Leo XIII for permission to become a nun. I mean, this woman had the vocation in her blood. So what did she do? She went to talk to her novice mistress, and the novice mistress said, "Calm down. Full steam ahead. You're called to become a religious." Then she went to speak with her superior, who confirmed her vocation. The desolation disappeared. She went on to make her vows shortly after that, and she became one of the most famous saints in the past 50 years. Because she opened up to her spiritual director, who was her superior and her novice mistress. I think you lay people, you all have to have some channel, someone you can open up to, and to express yourself when you're going through desolation. All of you. Otherwise, the devil can wreak havoc within you. And the devil can tempt you to make a decision that you might regret the rest of your life. One bad decision made in a state of desolation can be catastrophic. And often before a major victory, that's when the devil attacks most. If you take your spiritual life seriously, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Before a major victory, that's often when the devil will try to hammer you. I'll give you an example. About, I say, maybe 15 years ago, Father Larry and the priest went to a meeting with Archbishop Cardinal Mahoney, and a Hispanic priest was there giving a talk on what is called family catechesis. Father Larry came back and he said, "Father Groom is going to love this." So I went and I talked with the priest there in Santa Rosa de Lima in Maywood a couple of times. And I said, "This is going to be great in our parish." And it's basically this. Every child and teenager that comes into our parish, the parents have to go through a formation program, which is in perfect harmony with what the church teaches, in that the first teachers of the children are not the priests, nor even the catechists. The first teachers are the parents. So I like the idea, and I planned it out, and I was going to launch it. And all of a sudden, all hell broke loose within me. Within me. There was a third world war waging within me. And I was imagining these irate parents wanted to crucify me and throwing rocks at me and saying, go back to New York. I mean, all this, no? So what did I do? I went and I spoke with my spiritual director in Alhambra, who's my spiritual director. And he said, that comes from God. Go for it. And as soon as he confirmed this program, this cloud of desolation, it dissipated like a cloud being dissipated by the sun as the sun comes up in the morning. And it felt so much consolation. So I started the program about 15 years ago. And ever since, I've educated thousands of parents because I followed this inspiration. Now, if it didn't open up to him, I would have probably become, as they say in Spanish, una gallina. I would have become a chicken. I would have chickened out. And I wouldn't have done it. And thousands of parents would not have taken advantage of the teaching of a priest who's a teacher. And who would have suffered most? The children. Because the parents are the primary teachers of the children. So I'm speaking from personal experience, is that when you're going through desolation, you have to learn how to open up to someone and express this interior turmoil. And often, as soon as you open up and you expose it to a director, it disappears. It disappears. Number three. Do not bargain with any temptation. Lock yourself in my heart and at the first opportunity reveal the temptation to the confessor. Do not bargain with any temptation, but lock yourself immediately in my heart and at the first opportunity reveal the temptation to the confessor. So in your confession, you confess your sins, but also it's not a bad idea to confess your temptations. Your sins, first and foremost, but also your temptations. The devil does not want you to open up. In the life of St. Philip Neri, the second apostle of Rome, he spent long hours in the confessional. One occasion he came out of the confessional and there was a man that was right outside the confessional door, but he would not enter in. And Philip Neri said, come on in. And he said, no. And Philip Neri said, so move back so that the others can go to confession. So he came out after about 3 minutes and no one was entering in because the same guy was there. Philip and Mary said, hey, come on, let's go. He said, I don't want to go to confession. He said, well, move. So the third time he came out, it was the same guy that was there. He didn't want to move. And Philip and Mary went and got holy water, and he sprayed it, and it was the devil, and the devil disappeared. And it was the devil of shame. Shame is that when we commit a sin, the devil takes all of our shame away. But when we want to go to confession, he fills us with so much shame that he locks our lips. So what Jesus is saying to Saint Faustina is, when you go to confession, there are three qualities you have to have: transparency, obedience, and humility. Those are the three conditions you must have if you want to make a good confession. You got to be transparent. You know, we don't want to go in there mumbling. Hopefully the priest won't be able to hear me. I'm purposely going to speak in Vietnamese so the Father can't understand me. That's not transparent at all. That's deceit. Yep. So that's the third point. Number four. Put your self-love in the last place, so that it does not taint your deeds. Put your self-love in the last place, so that it does not taint your deeds. So what is the opposite of self-love is self-donation. Self-love is your seeking yourself. Self-donation is your giving of yourself. The essence of sin is selfishness. Instead of in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's me, myself, and I. It's called the egotistic trinity. Huh? Me, myself, and I. It's not theology, but meology. Huh? Most of you have probably heard the word narcissistic. Narcissism. Well, it comes from a Greek myth of Narcissus, who was looking into the lake or the river, and he saw reflected an image of himself, and he fell in love with that. That's what it is. You're falling in love with the person you look in the mirror in the morning. The remedy is give until it hurts, Mother Teresa. There's more joy in giving than in receiving. When I was in Chile many years ago, there was a very famous Jesuit priest that worked at healing wounded people. We're all wounded, but people that were maybe a little bit more wounded than us. And He had three parts of his program in healing people. First was to get them to do a general confession. Get all the sin out. A lot of our depression comes because of sin. Unforgiven sin. Or suppressed sin. Or rationalized sin. We rationalize it. Second thing is that he would get the people to learn how to meditate. He would say at least a half hour a day. I say it's got to be the hour of power. And the third thing he would do is this: get out of yourself and serve others. Get out of yourself. Serve others. Serve the poor. Serve the sick. Serve the handicapped. Serve the elderly. Serve the terminally dying. Get out of yourself and serve others. And I would suggest that to all of us. If you get in the habit of throwing a pity party every Friday, you know what a pity party is? Oh, pobrecita. Poor me. Get out of yourself and help someone. Learn how to help. There's a story I tell to the First Communion little kids. And it's the story of the three little girls. They had a contest to see which of them had the prettiest hands. So one girl went to her mother's room and got that nail polish, and she put that on. Nice red color. She came out and showed the other girls, look at those hands. Another girl went to her mother's garden and she got about five roses and she started to rub the roses. And she came back and said, smell these hands. Ah. And the third little girl, they're standing outside in the city, and there was a five-story apartment building. And there was an older woman, about 85 years old, is getting out of the car with these two heavy bags of groceries. And the elevator was not working, and she lived on the third story, and the little girl said, Grandma, Abuelita, I've got two hands. Can you please give me the groceries? I have two hands. So she took the groceries in her two hands and she carried them up to the third floor and put them on the table for the grandmother. Which of the three girls had the prettiest hands? Can't hear you. A plus. We have to learn that there's much more joy in giving than in receiving. So we have to put our self-love in the last place. Amen?
Amen.
Number five. Bear with yourself with great patience. Bear with yourself with great patience. So many of you have been formed by the oblate priests, some for 2 years, some for 3 years, some for 20 years in this parish. One of the most famous oblate sayings is a two-worder in Latin, Nunc cepi. Any of you know what that means? Nunc cepi. Now I begin. After a failure, now I begin. That's what Jesus is saying to St. Faustina. You fall, okay. You fell, get up. Don't stay down. You fall, get up. You can either be like a Super Bowl or Play-Doh. What does a Super Bowl do? What about Play-Doh? Plop. I like the resiliency of the Super Bowl. I used to be able to bounce that over houses. No, boom. You fall, bounce higher. Be like a kangaroo, huh? And about a year and a half ago, Pope Francis in Washington, D.C., canonized one of the greatest men that evangelized California. If it were not for him, a lot of people in this state would not be Catholics. His name is Junípero Serra. And he would say, siempre adelante, nunca atrás. Habla español? Siempre adelante, nunca atrás. Always forward, always forward, always forward, and never go back. So once you have fallen into whatever it might be, okay, get up. Okay, once again, a baseball image. Did you know that there's a sport that if you make two mistakes, then you do something right, you're still going to be considered one of the greatest in that sport? Strike out, pop out, line ball, it drops into right field. That's called a single. Okay? Two outs. One hit. If you're still in professional baseball, you're considered one of the greatest hitters in professional baseball. But you make two mistakes. What will happen to a baseball player? Like Mike Trout. Oh, I struck out. I popped out. Oh, I can't hit. Mike Trout would never do that. The next one, he'd probably hit a home run. Huh? Because he's a great baseball player. Great athletes. They make an error. What they do is they're patient with themselves. And they get up and they try to do better the next time. So you make a mistake, whatever it might be, repent, get up, and move forward. And I think one of our biggest problems is that many of us are very impatient. We're impatient with God. We're impatient with others. We're impatient with ourselves. We're impatient maybe on the confessional line. I mean, we're impatient on the food line, huh? We're impatient on the communion line. We're impatient. Like the lady said, give me patience right now. Okay. One of the best stories is in the life of Saint Francis de Sales. Saint Francis de Sales, when he's already an older man, the Archbishop of Geneva. When he was only 30, he was already a bishop, so he's about 50 now. And he's in this room with one of his friends, and someone barges into his room and insults his mother. And the friend was observing this. And Francis Sales did not open up his mouth. And the guy rushed out, slammed the door. And his friend said, why didn't you give it to him? Give him a verbal lashing anyway. You know what he said? I did not want to lose. In 1 minute, what took me 40 years to acquire. 40 years to acquire that gentle disposition. So we've got to be patient with ourselves. Patient with God and patient with others. Next, do not neglect interior mortifications. Some of you are looking at me very quizzically, saying, what the heck is that, Father? Interior mortification, I don't even know what mortification means. Well, I'll tell you. Exterior mortification would be, okay, I'm not going to eat cookies for Lent. I'm not going to drink Coca-Cola. I'm not going to put condiments on my meal. That'd be exterior mortification. But interior mortification is that of the heart. And I'll give you a few examples. Someone contradicts you. You say something and he contradicts you. What are you going to do back? Put up your dukes, huh? An interior mortification will be silent. Swallow your pride. Don't respond. Easier said than done, huh? Another one would be this. You're in one of those freeways in California, and you're driving with your family, and someone cuts you off, and you are about to give it to him. But you got your wife and your two teenagers behind you. Oh, may God bless that man. Oh, it's hot out. In silence, you're suffering. In silence, you accept it. It's cold out. In your heart, you accept it. It's windy out. Okay, you accept that. These are called interior mortifications. And it's not that easy. This is part of spiritual warfare. Learning how to mortify the inner movements of our heart. Trying to conform them more and more to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next. Shun murmurers like a plague. Okay, chismosos, okay? Some of you are looking, what the heck is that, Father? Okay, the word for chismosos in English is murmurers, okay? Or gossipers, okay? But murmurer would be another way of saying it, okay? Avoid, shun murmurers or chismosos. Like a plague. Hey, that might be tough. How many of you people work? Or at least you fake it. Okay. Sure. How was the work environment? I know when you arrive at work on Monday, everyone's going to be greeting you with a big Easter smile, huh? So what you might have to do is in the break, your free time, your hour break or your 2 half-hour breaks, whatever it might be, where the group of them come together to be chismosos, gossipers. Hey, you go in your car and maybe listen to Radio Guadalupe Thursday at 1 o'clock, huh? It's my program. Or maybe take a walk and pray the rosary. But sometimes the best thing is just to avoid these people. Because no matter what you do, you plan not to get involved, you're drawn into it. Then afterward you feel dirty, right? You feel dirty. And your conscience bothers you. Okay, this number, what Jesus is saying, also, we have to learn how to control our tongue. One of my famous stories in this is taken from St. Philip Neri. Lady comes in to him and says that I have not only murmured, but I have calumniated. Know what that is? Character assassination. I've ruined the character of this person. So Philip Neri said, well, for your penance, I want you to go and get a chicken. A chicken? Pollo loco? Loco. And Philip Neri said, yeah, chicken. So she brings the chicken to Philip Neri. Here's the chicken. Now what I want you to do, I want you to pull the feathers off the chicken. What? Pull the feathers off the chicken. So she pulled all the feathers off the chicken, gave them to him, and he put them in a bag. Said, what I want you to do now, it was a really windy day, I want you to climb up that stair, that ladder. And what I want you to do is when you make it to the top of the ladder in the church, I want you to push open the window. So there she was climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing. She made the top of the ladder and she had the feathers underneath her arm in a bag. So she's up there at the top and says, here I am, Father, what do you want me to do? Now take those feathers and throw the feathers out to the four winds. So, zoom! And she was huffing and puffing and said, Father, that was the most original penance I've ever heard in my life. He said, you haven't even begun yet. Now you gather every one of those feathers. And she said, that's impossible. Much easier for you to gather every one of those feathers than to restore the reputation of that person that you've ruined because of your speech. Great story. So we don't want to be dragged into murmurers, gossipers, chismosos, those who are slandering others. We want to pull back. We don't want to be contaminated by them. That's advice. That's very good spiritual advice. None of us are going to become saints if we don't learn how to control our tongue. You hear me? None of us. None of us can presume Upon our holiness, we do not learn how to control that tongue. Read James chapter 3. Tongue is a very small member, but also a little spark can start huge fires. St. James says that the human person can train any type of animal. Animals can be trained. Remember when I was about 8 years old, I went to Barnum and Bailey Three Ring Circus in New York. You ever go to Barnum and Bailey? I don't remember too much, but I remember there was one scene where we had a Volkswagen and 10 clowns came out of one Volkswagen and said, that's pretty good. No? But what I remember most was there were these huge bears and they were driving motorcycles better than the California drivers drive cars. That's not saying too much, but anyway, they were really trained. So we have to learn how to control and train our tongue and not to be associating with the chismosos, the gossipers, the murmurers, huh? Next rule. Let all act as they like. You are to act as I want you to. I repeat. Let all act as they like. You are to act as I want to. I want you to. So either we're going to be a people pleaser or a God pleaser. Do you remember Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate was trying to please Rome, please the Jews, please his wife. He's trying to please everyone. Maybe we have something of the Pontius Pilate in us. We want to be a people pleaser because we want people to like us. We want, after we do something, we want people to take the head off, clap. We want to receive our praises. It's not always the best thing to do. And you're going to learn as you get older is you can't please everyone. We have to learn how to please who? God. My favorite stories is the story of the man, the boy, and the donkey. They're traveling through a town, and the townspeople say, look at that man, how dumb. He's got a donkey, he ought to use it. So the next town they go through, the boy sits on the donkey, and the people say, look at that boy. He ought to get off the donkey and let his old man ride the donkey. So they go to the next town and the man rides on the donkey. They say, look at that old man. The poor little boy has to climb and walk. The next town, both of them get on the donkey. In that town, there was one of those human animal rights society. Okay. So they said, look at that poor animal. So they got off and they decided, the next one, that they started to carry the animal. And they slipped off a bridge and the donkey drowned, the father drowned, and the boy drowned. What's the moral of the story? Be kind to donkeys. No, no. And you can't please everyone. Try to be a God pleaser and not a people pleaser. And I think a lot of us are people pleasers. I'll give you an example. It's Christmas. And Christmas falls on Wednesday. And you're with your friends. With your friends from Guadalajara or maybe Manila, okay? And you're just having a great time. But you haven't gone to Mass. And your friends, they're Catholics, but they don't go to church. Having a great time. You're talking. You're eating. Telling stories. You're just really, really enjoying your friends. But you're looking at the clock. It's 5 o'clock. Okay, that's the last English Mass. 6:45. 7 o'clock, the last Spanish Mass. And as a result of that, because you wanted to please your relatives, you don't go to Mass, and you commit a mortal sin. And your little son says, "Mommy, why didn't we go to Mass on Sunday?" Then you have to tell a lie to cover it up. Either we are people pleasers, or we are what? Either people pleasers, we are God pleasers. So we should pray for the grace, not to be people pleasers, but always we should be God pleasers. And then, Saint Faustina says this, "Be silent when you are rebuked." Have you ever been rebuked by anyone?
Yes.
What is the temptation? When you're rebuked? Thank you very much. The temptation is if you're rebuked, you're going to give it to them, right? So there are many, many, many more messages here. But I noticed that my time is already over. So what I'd like to do is invite all of you to read the Diary of St. Faustina. It is number 1760. And it's the Conference on Spiritual Warfare, and that will be passed out. We'll pass out that number. We're going to give you a card to be able to live out and receive the promise of divine mercy. And also I wrote an article on divine mercy. So let's turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary and ask Mary for the grace to really fight the good fight, run the good race, knowing that the crown of glory is present for those who fight in this life. Let's fight in this life, and we can rest for all eternity in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you all.